October 1988 was my first visit in this church that was meeting over at Cal Poly Pomona. And it was setting itself apart to reach people who weren't being reached by Jesus. And I was an RA over at APU, really working to catalyze my residents into local church communities. I just believed they needed to be plugged in. That chapel over there wasn't enough, that we needed to be journeying with others as they journeyed with Christ. And the mentoring relationships, the discipleship relationships were just too important. So I bounced around to various churches trying to help people plug in. And I came across New Song. And something about the message, something about the mission, something about the heart of that church struck me so much so that when I went on my own journey to replug into a local community, I landed back here. It was October of 1989. So when I reference, I've been around for about 28 and a half years, it was that plug-in point where I went through what was then bodybuilding, later became New Song Inside Out, but it was my on-ramp to a remarkable journey and the chance to invest my life into something that counts. Oh, darn it. Okay. We have guests with us today. I am going to freak you out. Hey, I did my undergrad study in business administration and psychology, the hybrid of which would take me into the marketplace in a corporate role in human resources. I believed that that was where I was going to make a mark for the kingdom. See, I was under this impression that we needed believers in the marketplace to be difference makers for Christ. I still do. If it wasn't for a sequence of events that I knew that I knew that I knew, God was calling me into vocational ministry, I would have never have left. The thing that struck me was that I would have a platform maybe just to catalyze more people into the marketplace. So I'm intending to do that today. See, I think that what we do here counts in our everyday, that we need to make this bridge between Sunday worship and Monday work, that what we talk about ought to change the way that we engage our everyday. We spend more time with our coworkers than often even our own families. And if we don't harness that for the purposes of Christ, we miss the mark, our primary missional field. And I want this church to do it different. I want this church to reach its full redemptive potential. I want this church to see more people fall in love with Jesus Christ, the most important thing we could ever do. So I've given my life to that. It is my life's work to invest into lives of difference makers for Christ. The bad idea is that this is going to be therapeutic for me and you're going to be reaching to here. But thankfully, we believe in the interpretation of tears. Okay, so, this week on Wednesday, someone from my work domain died, a statesman, who was arguably the most influential preacher this past century, Billy Graham, right? Preached to millions and millions of people. They attribute millions of decisions for Christ because of that man's integrity, but that man's investment of his work life to change the eternities of others. So in the litany of articles that came out, I was struck by one in particular, one written by, of course, Billy's own hand, because that one talked about his regrets. He didn't have many. He listed four. But those four were places of growth, challenge. Regret in the sense that he didn't just get stuck there. He learned from those, and he moved forward, and he harnessed that for gain. He harnessed that to improve his leadership ability. He did this prayer event when Truman had him to the White House, and it kind of got broadcast all over everything, and he offended something, and there was a sliding of integrity for him that made integrity a mark that he was pledged to thereafter. He had this close relationship with Nixon, and it was used politically for political gain in a dark side when the Watergate scandal came out. And that caused Billy to kind of draw a line in the sand and say, no more will I ever put myself in a compromising place like that. There was this confession that he ought to study more rather than preach all the time at every opportunity and get so spread that he didn't have that alone time with God. And then finally, the lack of a time that he had with his family, he missed the years that were golden and he could never regain. Those were markers for him. They became regrets and they became lines in the sand that he would then work to overcome as a quality leader. I would love your permission to think back on a couple of regrets that I have during my journey at New Song, maybe as places of learning. See, as a learning lesson, a leadership lesson, I think pledging our lives to live with no regrets isn't a bad way to go about life. And we know how to live without regrets by learning from our past ones. So here's one of mine. It comes in the realm of people-pleasing. And I'm just going to talk, so I'm going to need your help maybe advancing these slides here. So people-pleasing. For me, it was actually a little bit more person-pleasing than people-pleasing. See, I'm an impossible audience. I'm a bit of a perfectionist, have always been, through academia, through sports, through mom and dad could attest, right? Most every area of my life. I could never measure up. And where that comes from is this really deep-seated insecurity. See, I lacked confidence in myself apart from what I did, so I would constantly strive to prove my own worth to myself. Maybe, just maybe, there's someone else in the room that can identify with that. And when that gets plugged into a workplace environment, you're always striving, you're always working, it translates or manifests itself in workaholism, perfectionism, and it's a trap, a rather costly one, because if you get on that treadmill in life, it'll cost you time with your family, time with other priorities, and it cost me dearly. I regret those moments when I gave in to my perfectionism and person-pleasing, and I had any measure whatsoever neglected time with my family. Now, the way out from underneath that is to understand that we're not to be people pleasers, but rather God pleasers. So in reference to the passage I cited last week, Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, we read this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Or in my case, not for man. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Hey, if I can give you one learning lesson from this regret, anchor the evaluation of what you do relative to Christ and his purposes. What you do matters, no matter what it is. Hey, if your primary work is within the home and you're investing yourself for the good of your kids, the good of your spouse, the good of your neighborhood, you make that count for Christ. If you're in a place of transition or you're in a workplace that's riddled with maybe all kinds of values apart from God, you leverage your influence to the best of your ability as God enables you for an audience of one, Jesus Christ. Some people have asked, okay, how do I do what I do for God? Like, do I have to witness it every time? Well, maybe. Maybe he'll open up opportunities to share about faith in Christ and the good news that you live by, but not always. I love, one time Tim Keller was asked by a pilot who works in a cockpit without a lot of interaction intentionally, right? They said, so how do I steward this for God? Tim's response, land. Like landing would be really good for the passengers on that plane. Doing what you do excellently for the common good of those for whom you work and for whom you produce goods and services would be a great testimony to God if you engage that with integrity, dignity, and excellence. I've attempted to, in this learning, give myself to what I do with excellence and dignity because I play to an audience of God. Even in my journey with New Song, I pledged to the board, I'm going to sprint to the end because I want to show that what I do is for God and in service to him. And I want to do that with the best of my being, every ounce to the end. Another regret kind of comes out of the people pleasing. Fear-based decision making. Hey, we had an opportunity as board members to do a bit of confessing to you in the season of transition. I don't know if you remember mine or not. I'll say it. I sided with Moses when he lacked confidence in himself, really, but in the moment. And he struck a rock twice that prevented him then from entering into the promised land. Because in the moment, he could only see his own weaknesses and shortcomings, and he couldn't see God's provision and promise. If you're in a hard place and you're only able to see your own strengths and weaknesses rather than the resources of God, you'll be prone to fear-based decision-making. There's been junctures at New Song that, in regret, I couldn't see past my own limitations, strengths, and abilities. And rather than relying on the limitless ability of God and going to places of risk-taking that he wanted us to go, I shied back from that in a fearful moment. I pray to God that we'd all learn from those moments of failure, moments of regret, and not shy back from the risky, bold places that God would have you go in your workplace. Don't shy back. Live with moral courage. Stand for what is good and right and holy and just at every turn. We read in Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." I think Joshua needed to hear that. He was about to knock down the walls of the promised land. And if he got caught up in thinking he was going to do this somehow by his own wit and strength and ability, he would have failed miserably, and so would the Israelites. But the mantra for him was, be strong and courageous. New Song Church, you are about to enter a new volume. Be strong and courageous, because God has something powerful for this place. And I don't want you to miss an ounce. Not by your strength, by his. He will be with us to accomplish what he wants done, and nothing less. If we shy back and we think somehow we're going to do it on our own, we'll fail miserably. But God's power is at hand here, and he will accomplish great things. Interpretation of tears? Anyone? Okay. One more. Theology of scarcity. Limited resources. Our God has unlimited resources. Any moment in my leadership where I've projected upon God some sort of limit, I created a God in my own mind. It was a God of human manufacturing, not the God who really exists. Because God is without limit. God is omnipotent. And just because I project upon him my own shortcomings, my own self-hatred, my own short-sightedness, that's not reality. That is a theology, an understanding of God, of scarcity. Our God, however, is a God of abundance. And I want us to live in the full knowledge and awareness of that, because that changes the way we act. If we don't, what happens? Well, we diminish our activity into hoarding, to greed, to carefully hold back rather than generous moves of loving grace. It even translates a little bit for New Song, I think, into sometimes a critical spirit. Rather than living in the lavishness of God's grace and goodness and love, sometimes, just sometimes, we're hoarding it back, holding back in a theology of scarcity. I don't want that for this church. The moment we live there, we squelch what God would otherwise do. And I don't think that's God's way. It's a misunderstanding of God's and the extravagant love, extravagant purposes, extravagant resources that he has, that he lavishes upon us and moves us to places of overflow so that we give out of the margin of what we get. We give that to one another. We extend that to people outside of the fold of faith. And that love invites people into a knowledge of the limitless God they can serve. In Ephesians, Paul writes this: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever." Like, he's limitless. And when we give him opportunity to work as only he can, he gets the credit for it. I think it would be really great if New Song stepped out in risk and trust and confidence with a theology of abundance and lived on the edges of society, so much so that we actually saw people who don't trust Christ do so, get baptized in this place, and the kingdom expand because we trust in the abundance of God. That even though we can't comprehend how wide, how high, how immeasurably magnificent is the love of God, that somehow, some way, we'd start living by our practices into the reality of that, and we'd see God resources unleashed. I wonder, just wonder, if this next volume of New Songs Rung would be marked by a power working of God so broad, so big, that would blow our minds away immeasurably more than we could think or imagine. That ought to get a loud amen from every one of us. From the deepest place, you know where that's going to happen? That's going to happen as this church rises up and lives out its faith where we work, where we spend most of our time. Because the people that God's got us in relationship with there are the very places that he wants to do his work. He's got you there with purpose and cause. He intends for you to steward that. So let's do. And let's do it with the knowledge that God's resources are at hand. Hey, I want us to live without regrets. It's a good leadership principle, good impact principle. I want this church to live without regrets. You know what I don't regret? I don't regret my longevity here. See, I've been in lots of the highs and lows of New Song's history, like many of you. I've had to roll up my sleeves and work through that. But you know what I've gained from that? I've gained the benefit of covenant relationships. Those that stick it through. Not fair-weather friends, but people who are willing to go there and back and stay the course. And what God deepens and therefore expresses in tears is the depth of relationship that's been earned. We've got skin in this game. What happens to New Song, its future matters to me. Because a relationship isn't defined by a job. It's defined by years of hard work and love and the graces of God at hand. I don't regret that. I don't regret integrity. Hey, I'm as fallible as anyone in this room. Romans 3:23 says we're all culpable, right? Every one of us, right? And knowing that, I set forth pretty early on to establish good accountability so that my integrity would remain intact the entirety of my run here. And I have no regret for that. I would, in open confession, share some of the ugly details of my life, right? You all get to see the front reel. I see the back reel. And so do those close to me who I'd pull back the curtain just enough that they could see the darkness of my heart and they'd stand with me through that, pray with me through that, so that my post would be protected for God. I love that this church for years has self-imposed an audit on our finances so that we live above reproach and you can have confidence in the workings of this church. It is squeaky clean. I love our administrative team that gives themselves to pore over numbers, to look at those squarely and say, hey, what gives on this? We want to live above reproach with all things. I don't regret integrity. I don't regret authenticity. It's one of the core values of the church. I've benefited from that, right? Especially with my perfectionism. I'm not given then so easily to image management because you all of you give me permission to be myself. Like you didn't expect me to float down the aisle to the pulpit to deliver this message, and my life is always going to look squeaky clean and perfect, and my kids are well behaved, and right? You actually allowed me to be honest. I think that's a better approach before our God. Because there isn't a person in this room who is saintly enough to be the Christ. But every one of us needs one. Every one of us needs the love of God. And it was for our brokenness that he laid down his life so we can live a different way. And I pray to God that vulnerability and authenticity remains at the very heart of this church, and that anything else would be rejected as foreign tissue. It doesn't belong. And I don't regret that for this place. I don't regret that this place has been tagged with the label organizational humility. People have asked me sometimes why I park up the top of the hill. Don't you like other people? I park up there because I want to avail the spaces close to the church for newcomers. And if this church ever labels on a parking space the pastor's name, I might just sneak on property and paint it out. I think it's the call of the believer to lay down our life for one another. To do that at Marketplace, where you look around you and you ask the question, how can I be a servant to that person? Because I want to model the way of Christ and his sacrificial love. When we live with another's orientation to that measure, we take on the humility of Christ that's professed in Philippians and elsewhere, and we become change agents for the kingdom because we mark the world by Christ's better way. You mark yours. You take your witness and you live with the type of humility that would lay your life down for another. And in the modeling of that love, see some of those folks trust Christ. That's a good way to live. You will live with no regrets to the measure you do that. One more. Team, you've heard us tout it. Hey, when I was lead, we pledged team, and we pledged team at every level because we just believed that against the celebrityism that we see often elsewhere in westernized church expressions, that we were going to battle against that. That it was better to see the gifts unleashed in the church and us really understand that we need one another. Like God wired us purposefully interdependent. I need you, you need me, and to the measure we live that, we actually taste the relationship that's present in the Godhead. And anything shy of that causes us to miss out. And we weren't willing to do that. I do not regret at any measure the steps I took to lead this church towards better expressions of team. And I wonder if we all engaged our workplace with a high valuing of those around us and a recognition that we need the people around us, how that might change the way we engage what we do. I have a hunch that in the dignifying of the persons around us, they might be ministered to differently. That person that sits next to you in the workplace who's only been berated by a spouse, comes wearied after working with their kids all day who show no favor or thanks, who come to a workplace with an over-intrusive boss and they're sitting next to you and all they need is a kind and gentle word of affirmation from their peer. That would release resource into their soul. If we lived with this other's orientation, I think we would taste the experience that Christ has for us a bit different. I pray that that remains as a core value of this church. Team that you see at every level, whether from pulpit to team activities and ministry activities out there, that we would model in this realm, the ministry realm, what you also model in your domain, whatever it would be, that we would live marked by Christ and we would see people flourish as a result. We just saw Tyler lead us in a worship song that derived from his heart to God, and he led a community in worshiping God. That ought to stir something in us. But here's a man that's setting his life to steward what he does to an audience of one. What's your worship song? What document are you going to write? Person are you going to minister to? Email you'll send that becomes a manuscript upon which God conveys his good news to whomever the recipient might be. I got to believe if we steward that differently, that we would be impact players for the kingdom. So much so that I want to pray for you. I'm going to get commissioned by you. I thought it might be good for me to take my last shot and taking whatever spiritual authority I might have and pray a blessing upon you as I go. So here's the realms. I tried to capture all of them. I don't know if I did. I'm going to help ask your grace, right? Generosity. We receive grace from God. We need generosity. Here we go. If you identify with one of these, family and social services, like the predominant place of your efforts, your work, your producing good in society is within the family realm, the home realm, the neighborhood realm, or in family services, you're in that group. If you're education or students, you're a student or you're a teacher of some sort, or you're in the administration of a school or university, you're in that group. Transitions. This is this place where you're kind of in between. Hey, I'm entering into that realm. Hey, we're going to be right there in transitions. I want to pray our prayer blessing upon you. Nonprofits, churches, and service organizations, if you fit in that category. Arts, entertainment, sports. I'd add hospitality, restaurant business in this category here. Business and trades, government, law, societal life, science, technology, environment and agriculture, health, medicine, and wholeness. Did I miss anyone? Retirees in that transition. Sorry, I meant to call that out. So I would put that in that transition stage. Any others? If you would then, allow me to speak a word of blessing and then pray at the end for each group. If you are part of the family and social services, would you stand? If you identify with that group, among others, would you join me in standing? My prayer of encouragement and challenge to those whose predominant work is in the realm of family. That is where the ground is laid in the raising of children, in the modeling of love, in the provision of care. It's actually good work there that becomes preventative work for some of the, you know, tripping points and hardship that people face. So this solid, sacred, blessed work of the home, I'd like to pray a strength upon, and will pledge to do so in the days to come. If you identify with education or students, would you stand? Many of you know I teach in the university setting. Many of you have given yourselves to invest into the lives of students. That means you're marked as an educator or recipient of education. Here's our challenge. When we serve the Lord in what we do, when we give ourselves to that, we lift a bar of excellence. We call people not just to the acquisition of knowledge, we call to its proper application, meaning wisdom. That in the socialization that happens in our schools and universities, we lift the bar of the priority of productivity. It's the call of God upon us to fill the earth, right? That isn't just reproducing. That is what we put our hand to in producing good. What we do for the common good gets promoted and skills acquired within the teaching settings. Thank you. You may be seated. Anyone in the transitions role, this is in retirement, in a transitional place between jobs, here is my prayer and charge to us. This is a place that's redefining. A place where we lean into God in new ways. A place where we're asking for deepened discernment. And how can I take that which I've acquired over time and skills and steward that for the greatest good of those with whom I interact? Sometimes that's in anticipation of a new chapter. Sometimes it's in the sunset of our life and how we take all that we've acquired, both regrets and non-regrets, and we invest those for the good of others. Whatever we do the best of our ability with diligence because we do it for an audience of one. Your role in this transitional domain is no less important than the person fully employed next to you. Maybe in this moment, more important, because it's a sharpening time where you lean and press into God. You may be seated. The next group, nonprofits, churches, service organizations, if you're employed there, I invite you to stand. Because here, commissioned to this group are the ones that say, hey, we're the, in church world, we're the ones called of God to model the way of Christ and to promote it. But the way of Christ goes so far beyond anything that's just expressed in the bounds of our own organizations. Ours is a platform from which we steward and we leverage for gain in all domains. And so calling us out to the very best of what we have to contribute is to say, we want to give ourselves to these purposeful causes with skill and ability that goes beyond our own. That we rely on the resources of God at hand and we become conduits of that for whatever it is that we put our hand to so that we bring the very best of thinking and decision making and leadership to these important roles. May you take that as a blessing and steward your post with the best of God's resources at hand. You may be seated. Arts, entertainment, sports, anyone in the hospitality field, cooks, chefs, those that help us gain a healthy theology of play alongside our healthy theology of work. I was sitting the other day in this conference that we hosted, Work is Worship, and one of the gals who attended had this confession that she saw herself more as a human doing than a human being. And for her, one of the takeaways from the conference was this re-identifying as a beloved one of God, apart from what she does. Hey, those in this art field, I pray, would lift the bar for us in our thinking about ourselves as human beings rather than just human doings. That even in the realm of entertainment and engagement and enjoyment, that there's a taste of what God intends for those that would live life to the full. That they would steward their talents, gifts, and abilities and passions well and help all of us gain a good theology of play. Business and trades, those in the marketplace. Hey, I came from Bank America Corporation in human resources. And what was the thing that led me back then leads me today. That the way that we engage what we do to contribute to the common good matters. United Nations pledged that they would alleviate 50% of those in impoverished categories. What was this audacious goal that we scratched our heads and said, the United Nations, yeah, right, right. Maybe through the nonprofit sector, but really, United Nations? Hey, they accomplished that goal 2 years early because of the skilled hands of businesses, macroeconomic decisions, and policy making that actually addressed poverty in the world. It is no less the work of God to take what we do diligently and skillfully and well and bring human flourishing through our productive efforts. I pray God would capture your imagination on the good he intends you to do through the marketplace in which you work. Be used of God there. Thank you. Those in government, law, and societal life. You can admit to this. This is so. My prayer for these folks is in the daunting task of the face-off of evil, that they would walk by the insights of God and no less, to make policy that would challenge evil in society, that they would get past the lack of civility and the bifurcation of our nation, and they would get to healthy discussions that would produce good for mankind because that's God's better way. We need to pray for those in such roles of influence. Those on the front lines, those who protect the laws in law enforcement and uphold our well-being and health. We need to pray for those diligently. I'm thankful for the ministry team in this group that has, in our church, who has diligently and faithfully lifted up those who put their lives on the line that to protect the freedoms we all enjoy. May they find strength in God. Those in science, technology, environment, and agriculture. Hey, you want to talk about flourishing in this day? Technology advances have really engaged us, right? Brought us to greater awareness, hands-ready information. My prayer for you is that that would continue to excel and help humanity flourish. I just got an apple I8 last night. Yeah. Ooh, I heard that. Okay, you're praying for me. Okay, so but as you guys advance in technology, part of my prayer is that that also would be tethered to wisdom. So that in the engagement and the advances of technology, that we wouldn't then become overcome and over-engaged, imbalanced, that reduces life in other ways. God, give us wisdom as we engage what he gives us in capacity to grow and to flourish and to excel. Thank you for your work there. May God give you wisdom and how to best benefit your respective roles in your workplace with skill, wisdom, and intelligence. Thanks. And then finally, health, medicine, and wholeness. Those that work in hospitals and the doctor's offices. Now I have a special thanks to those in that field and the witness of my own dad, right? Yours is a front row seat sometimes to the workings of God and the miracles no less. And being able to call it out, to see it with keen vision and understanding, to say this is God's work. Some of that God's work is the ability to advance in medical knowledge and the amazing systems that we now have in play. Hey, this machine, Dad, that you were on, that lowered your body temperature, that got you through the coma, or put you in a coma, actually, but it got you stabilized. And then what God did after that, I credit those in the medical profession, and I thank you at the same time, pray for you, that that would continue, that God would give you stamina for the impossible hours, the impossible investment, but that what you do skillfully with your own hand might be worked for the purposes of God no less. Lives are impacted favorably as a result. Church, would you stand? Hey, it doesn't matter what realm we work. There isn't a domain on the planet that is untouched by God, that doesn't have representatives who love Jesus and are called upon by him to follow his better way and to exercise the best of their capabilities with God's resources at hand to be difference makers. And to the measure we live into that reality, this church will not only thrive as an entity itself, but it'll impact for the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but if we're living out our call and to do good in this world and partner with God as he does good in this world, I want to be on a front row seat of that. And I want to steward what he gives me in capacity for his kingdom gain. Let me pray. Holy Spirit of the living God, you've blessed this church. I stand with remarkable women and men who want to be used by you. We don't ignore our weaknesses, but we see your strengths even greater, and we rely on them. Would you move us into places of impact where we live and breathe and work? You've placed us there intentionally. Would you do our things through us? Your things through us, because we avail ourselves to be used by you. God, when we do that, we live out our missional call. Would you anoint us for this good work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.